If you've got a Bible, we are going to head this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. While you're turning there, I want to introduce my wife, who's in the back. Rebecca, if you just stand up for a moment. My wife, Rebecca, she puts up with a lot, and so we're so happy to have her with us. We also have two children. I've got a little boy named Ryan, who's five. If you've not seen him around by the end of this week, you'll know exactly who he is. I've also got a 10-year-old daughter. They are the joys of my life. We are in a very exciting place as a family because this year, both of our children go to school for the full day, and we are dancing, rejoicing, doing all those kinds of things, which is great. My wife is currently a full-time student at Regent University getting her master's degree in counseling, so if you're messed up, she'd love to diagnose you. So she'll be taking appointments, $100 an hour or something like that. I'm sure you can get your church to pay for it. So we'll be excited about that. I want to pray as we begin that God will open our hearts and minds to his word. Gracious God, thank you so much for the honor and the privilege that we have to gather together here in your name. We come from a variety of backgrounds. We are all at different places in our faith journey. Some have been serving you a long, long time. Some of us here are just trying to figure this whole thing out. Some of us have come to this camp celebrating life is good, things are well, it couldn't be better. And then there are some of us here that are walking through challenges and struggles, and some of us even walking through great trial. There are some here that when we go home, there are big decisions awaiting us. And so I pray for all of us that as we gather together in your name, you would be very real in our midst, that you would speak to both our heart and our mind. May we encounter you through your word today, I pray. Amen. I want to talk this morning about expectations. Now, I have had to change some of the stories that I do tell. I love to tell stories because I learned that from Jesus, and I figured if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Love to tell stories about my family. I tell lots of stories about my wife, although I always get her permission because the last time I did not ask her permission, she put me in the hospital. So I always ask my wife's permission. Now, the bigger dilemma that I had this morning is I also like to talk about my greater family, my brothers and my mom and dad. The challenge is they're here today, and so I've had to change some things because I've been warned that if I say something or make them do something, to use their words, they're going to punch me in the face, so we won't be doing that this morning. We have all come here to Fort Wilderness this week with some expectations. You came and you expect certain things. I came with some expectations. I came this week fully expecting to gain 5 pounds, which is why I brought my bathroom scale to kind of monitor the damage. You came to be refreshed. You expected to come and find some peace, some quiet, some refreshment. You came expecting some family time. And I think most of us came expecting to be with Jesus in some way. We all have expectations of Jesus. Some of them are fair, and some of them are not. Some of the expectations that we have of Jesus have been taught to us, and so we've superimposed them into our life. Now, as I get up to speak this morning, just like any preacher that you'll ever hear, I'm getting up and giving you my interpretation of the Bible. I think it's a good one, but it's still my interpretation. I don't believe there is any pastor or teacher or leader who has a corner market on the Bible. That's why I'm a huge advocate of picking up your scripture and reading it for yourself. As you come to these sessions in the morning, I encourage you to bring your Bible just to make sure I'm sticking to the right story. Who knows? I might just make something up just to see if you're paying attention. Have you ever had expectations that aren't realistic? My wife and I, when we first got married, we worked at an inner city ministry in Los Angeles, California. We lived in a bad neighborhood. I mean, we lived in the ghetto. It was bad. And we did that for 2 years. We did that until the money ran out. We made about $500 a month. So you do the math. We were supportive missionaries. It was a lean lifestyle. But eventually that ran out. And so we moved to Colorado, where my wife is from. We moved in with her family because I took a second church position making $500 a month. I didn't have high expectations back then. But we had to live with her family because we couldn't afford to rent an apartment for our own. So I needed to get a second job. So we were there in Colorado for about a week, and I got a phone call from a friend telling me that he had a job for me at his company. The company was an air cargo shipping company. He told me to come down and apply for this job they had open, so I did. I walked in. They asked me a few questions. They said, can you drive? I said, yes. They said, do you have a driver's license? I said, yes. They said, great, you're hired. They handed me a pager. Remember pagers? They handed me a pager. They said, it's an on-call job. We'll call you when we need you. I made it back to our house excited that I'd made some progress. I had a job, so maybe we could move out of her parents' house. About an hour after I got home, I got a page. Come back down. We've got a shipment. So I went back down to the air cargo shipping company. They handed me an invoice. They handed me a set of keys. They handed me some directions. This was before GPS. They said, deliver this shipment. Now, I'm thinking I'm going to drive a pickup truck, maybe a van. Well, I walked outside, and in my hand were the keys to a 26-foot jumbo hauler. I had never driven a truck that big in my entire life. They just kind of expected that I could do it. Now, I didn't want to let everybody down. I wanted to prove that I was a man, because if you've ever been to a shipping company, the men that work there, well, they're not clean-cut preppy boys. They're truck drivers. And so I wanted to fit in. So I got in the truck. I wasn't very good with the stick shift, but they didn't ask that question either. So I ground the gears and I got it into first, and I drove it out into the street. This was in the city, and I could not get the truck into second gear for the life of me. I tried everything. Finally, I pulled the truck over to the side of the road. I walked back to the dispatch and I handed the keys and said, here, I can't do it. They had some expectations and some assumptions. When Jesus walked the earth, people had all kinds of expectations of him, and we still do. Most people in Jesus' day misunderstood his mission, and many today, maybe even some of us here, still do. In Jesus' day, there were some that thought he was simply a prophet sent by God. Then there were others that believed he was a good man who did good things. There were even some that believed Jesus was demon-possessed. All these assumptions, all these opinions, all these expectations, but the crescendo of Jesus' mission on earth occurred when he rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. The text that we're going to read today from Matthew chapter 21 is often read at Easter time, which I think is a shame because it's relevant all year round. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, we read, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while they cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet. From Nazareth in Galilee. In 1 week, In this moment, Jesus concludes his primary mission on earth. And his primary mission on earth was the redemption of humanity. That was it. Now, this event takes place during Passover season. If you're familiar with Passover, it's the time when the nation of Israel, when the Jewish people would celebrate a feast in commemoration of their liberation 3,300 years ago by God from slavery in ancient Egypt. The time when Egypt was ruled by the pharaohs, and they celebrate the birth of their nation under the leadership of Moses. Messianic expectation during the Passover ran high. The belief that someday the Messiah would come was electric on the Passover. Pilgrims crowded into Jerusalem hoping that the Messiah would come. And so here comes Jesus, and expectations of Jesus was high. Jesus was teaching powerfully. The people said that Jesus taught with one who had authority, which was interesting because Jesus' message was very simplistic in nature. Rumor had it that Jesus was also healing people. He was opening blind eyes. Some even said that he raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, only heightening the expectation, because the Old Testament prophets declared that the Messiah would come in this fashion. The prophet Zechariah said that the Messiah would descend from the Mount of Olives, something that Jesus did. The prophet Zechariah also said that he would ride in on a donkey, announcing him as one who offers salvation and peace. Not as a conquering military leader, but the one who brings peace. And this is where all of the expectations begin to unravel. Because what the people expected was this warrior that would come in pumping his chest, bringing deliverance. What they really wanted was they wanted Braveheart Jesus. They wanted Jesus to storm into Jerusalem, kick all the Romans out, because you know those Italians, they're nothing but bad news. Get rid of them and re-usher in this kingdom led by the nation of Israel. And that's not what Jesus did. Matter of fact, Jesus was riding on a donkey, and that should have been their sign. In those days, the only people that ever rode donkeys were kings in times of peace. They ignored this, and the whispering began. They threw their coats on the ground, their garments, so Jesus could ride over them. The garments on the ground symbolized their submission to him as king. Others cut palm branches and began waving them. It's like when we wave flags for military coming home. They were waving flags, believing this is the guy that's going to come and save us. They even shouted, Hosanna, which means, oh, save. They were excited. It was a parade. This was the time they were all waiting for. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they said, who is this? Now, Jerusalem at the time had about 125,000 people. And Jesus, when he rode in, caused quite a stir. They had expectations. So what did they expect? Well, there were two types of people following Jesus that day. First, there were the disciples. And secondly, there were the crowds. And they both had expectations. Now, the disciples, they expected position and power. They wanted to be important. In the book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, we read these words. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, James and John, and she kneeled down in front of Jesus and she asked him for a favor. And Jesus said, what is it that you want? And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. We want to sit in the seats of power. Now, what's disturbing about this passage to me is that James and John come, they've been with Jesus this whole time, and when they want to ask Jesus for something important, they bring their mama to do the heavy lifting. Doesn't that just, that makes me say the disciples are real people. I mean, come on, guys, your mom? How old are you? In another scenario, James and John come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's pretty bold. But we do that, don't we? We try to make deals with God. We try to make deals with Jesus, and we say, maybe not so forthright, we say, Jesus, what we really want from you, what we expect of you, is to do whatever we want. See, his disciples had been following him everywhere. They were doing what he said. It was almost as if they felt Jesus owed them something. Jesus, we gave up everything for you. We've been following you through these dusty villages. We've been living on nothing. Jesus, you owe us, so give us a position of power when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever felt like Jesus owed you something? My wife and I have two beautiful children, and it was quite a journey getting there. When we moved to Colorado Springs, we had been married for a couple of years, and we thought that it might be time to start a family. And so my wife got pregnant shortly after we got there, and that pregnancy ended in a miscarriage, which brings its own kind of pain and disappointment. But we thought, well, we can try again. And so we did, and nothing happened. For a year, nothing happened, kind of getting frustrated, went to the doctor to see what was going on, and my wife and I got diagnosed as being infertile. And they couldn't really even explain why, but what they told us was that you probably won't have children unless we help you, and what we need to do, your insurance doesn't cover, and it's going to cost a lot of money. Talk about the ultimate disappointment. For years we tried, no children. And I got to that place where I had to step back and I really had this argument with God. God, you realize you owe me, right? I went to college, got this degree in ministry, and I moved to Los Angeles, California. I lived in the inner city. I lived in the ghetto. It was a great 2 years, but it was hard, and I was poor. And I did that, God, for you. And then I moved to Colorado Springs. And again, I was poor. God, I'm giving my life to you. I'm doing all these things for you. Throw me a bone here. You owe me something. All I'm asking for is a child. And then to make matters worse, in Colorado, we were youth pastors, and a couple of teenage girls in our youth group got pregnant. Talk about the ultimate slap in the face. God, you owe us. You're not being fair, Jesus. But Jesus never came and said he'd be fair. There's a story in the book of John chapter 5 that blows me away every time I read it. You've probably heard it. You're probably familiar with it. The subtitle in your Bible probably says the healing at the pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 5, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a festival, and there's a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. And here a great number of disabled and sick people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And there was one who had been there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and he learned that he'd been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? And if you know the rest of the story, Jesus heals the man, says, pick up your mat and walk. And that was it. And you read that story and you say, that's nice, but I want to say, what about all the other sick people? I'm trying to imagine this scene. It's almost as if Jesus is stepping over other sick people and healing that guy and ignoring the rest. And I want to say, Jesus, you can heal them all. Why don't you heal everybody? But he heals only one. See, Jesus never came to be fair. He came because he had a plan. And the plan was to redeem humanity and glorify God. And whatever it took to fulfill that plan, he was willing to do. So the disciples had some expectation. They wanted position and power. And then there were the crowds. The crowds expected something different. When Jesus came into town, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus, save us, help us. They had the expectation of provision. They wanted Jesus to make their life better. They were tired of living under oppression. They were tired of living under the oppression of the Romans. And what they wanted was Jesus to free them and make them a religious nation once again. And they were disappointed in Jesus. because he didn't do that. When Jesus came into town, they're throwing their coats on the ground, you know, their Calvin Klein sweaters, they're throwing them down, and Jesus is riding into town, and then they didn't get their way. See, what they expected was a white stallion, and they got a donkey. They expected power, and they got a servant. They expected a warrior, and they got a peacemaker. They expected a man who might come with 100 legions of angels, and they got one who hung on a cross. They wanted safety, and they got persecution. They wanted 100% certainty, and they got more questions. See, we can be pretty fickle when we don't get our way. Because that same crowd, when Jesus didn't do what they wanted, they started yelling, "Crucify him." The same crowd that was waving palm branches then began yelling, "Crucify him." So what do we do when we don't get our way? What is our response when we're disappointed? My little boy is a character. And when he doesn't get his way, he does this thing. For example, a few months ago, we were watching for the bus. And he was in half-day kindergarten last year. We were watching for the bus, and he wanted to play on my iPad. And I said, "No, you can't, because the bus is going to be here in like 30 seconds. He didn't get his way, so he did a thing that I call the Ryan dance. When he doesn't get his way, he says, he does something like this: "Dad, but you never let me play on the iPad." And then I say, "I know, I'm a terrible dad." That just makes him madder, but that's my... that's my parenting style. I'm going to write a book. What do you do when you're disappointed? When you don't get your way? What do we do when people don't meet our expectations? And more importantly, what do we do when God doesn't meet our expectations? It's amazing how quickly we give up or get disappointed or get hurt when we don't get our way. Jesus didn't meet the expectation of his disciples. They betrayed him, they denied him, and when he was crucified, they ran away. He didn't meet the expectations of the crowds, and they called for his crucifixion. But the more important question is the one that we ask. Fast forward from Jerusalem to Fort Wilderness 2013. What do you expect of Jesus? What have you been preconditioned to expect of him? I think we create all of these cultural Jesuses that meet our expectations, and sometimes they line up with scripture, and sometimes we don't. There are some in our culture that have created what I call the self-help Jesus. We just want the nice Jesus that gives us some nice principles to live by, that make our life better, but leave out all that repentance stuff, because that makes us feel uncomfortable. Then there are some of us, we've created in our mind the conservative Jesus, the Jesus that will bring us back to the values of the past. And there are some of us, we've created the liberal Jesus. We want Jesus to be more progressive and not narrow-minded. Or to be really honest, to be real raw, what we really want is we want the Republican Jesus, because we know Jesus would vote Republican, right? But then there are others that say, no. Jesus is a Democrat. He would always vote Democrat, right? And then there are some, I would venture to say many of us, what we really want is we really want the genie in the lamp Jesus, where we rub it and he grants us our three wishes. And that's been the expectation most of my life. Just like what the disciples said, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." But before you can place expectations on him, you got to truly embrace and understand why he came in the first place. So what can you expect? Well, it comes back to understanding his mission. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us his mission. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and he stood up, and he opened the prophet Isaiah. And he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery for sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, And everyone's looking at him. And then he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, that's what I'm about. I'm about proclaiming the good news and showing people the way of salvation. That's my mission. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you're a little disappointed in Jesus. You might not say it that way, but you're a little disappointed. Maybe you're here and your disappointment has even caused you to question or waver in your faith just a little bit. You had some expectations and Jesus has yet to meet them. Maybe you've been praying for something and it hasn't happened yet and you don't know why. Or maybe you've been praying for something not to happen and it did. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying for something. I was really believing God to do something. And I did all the right things. I got on my knees and prayed, and I even changed the tone of my voice so God would hear me. Dear God! And it didn't turn out like I expected. And I was frustrated. If we're honest, we want life to be trouble-free, don't we? I mean, at the end of the day, what we want is we want peace. We want our life to be trouble-free. We want our kids to do exactly what we tell them to do. We want to go to church, and we want the worship music to be the kind of music that we like, and we want the sermon to be the sermon that we agree with, and anything less than that's unacceptable. But Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He says, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Not you might. Or you could. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome all that. And while prayers do get answered, and God does want to be involved in your life, the primary mission of Jesus was not to answer prayers and make life nice. The primary mission of Jesus was to redeem the world. And so as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that final week, everything about his person, everything about his mission comes into focus. Everything he taught, every miracle he performed, every act of kindness finds ultimate meaning in this week. Matthew, in his gospel, present the activities of that final week in such a way as to clarify the mission of Jesus. There are three things we can expect of Jesus, because Jesus came to fulfill three Old Testament roles: the role of prophet, the role of priest, and the role of king. We can expect Jesus to be our prophet. What does a prophet do? Well, a prophet shows us the word of God. They speak the word of God to us. Jesus came and he spoke the word of God to us and he showed us how to live. We can expect that Jesus will speak truth to us. We open the gospels and we know how to live. We know what God is like. Jesus came to make the messages of God simple, practical, and applicable. I think we make God and religion way too complicated. I mean, we call it going deep, and I believe in going deep. I believe the scripture is layer upon layer of depth. But often what we really want is complicated. Why complicate things? Jesus came with a simple mission to redeem the world. Secondly, he came as a priest. In the Old Testament, a priest interceded for the people. Now, the historic role of priest was to represent the nation of Israel before God and seek forgiveness for their sins. And it was a very messy process. Remember, they sacrificed animals. Every time you sin, you brought an animal, and the size of the animal depended on the size of your sin. You would bring your animal to the temple. The priest would slaughter it and grant forgiveness for your sins. If you had small sins, you brought doves. If you had big sins, you brought a bull. You brought your bull. I want you to think about this for a minute. Can you imagine, honey, we're going to church today. We messed up. Go get the bull. And you're bringing your bull to church. Well, what if the bull sees the knife and doesn't like the knife? What if you try to place your bull on the altar and the bull doesn't want to be placed on the altar? And when you cut open your bull, there's a lot of blood. Some historians say that blood constantly flowed from the temple because of how many sacrifices there were. The priest did that to intercede for us. But now Jesus comes. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He becomes our priest, and now he intercedes for us. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Finally, he comes as our king to rule our heart. Kings reveal the kingdom. Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God. He came to show us what God is really like. I get really tired of people telling me what God is really like and what the kingdom of God is really like, these opinions. I want an authoritative source. I want someone that really knows. A few months ago, I had to take my son to urgent care. He had 102 fever for a couple of days, and we needed to go, and it was Saturday, so I took him to urgent care, and he did not want to go to the doctor. When I said, we're going to the doctor, he freaked out. And he freaked out because he thought he was going to get a shot. He hates shots. And so I said, buddy, you're not going to get a shot. But daddy, you're not going to get a shot. We just need to go get you checked out. So we went to the doctor. We sat down and waited. Daddy, I don't want to get a shot. You're not going to get a shot, Ryan. He's going to take your temperature. They're going to look at you. Okay, it's good. They called his name. Daddy, I don't want to get a shot. You're not going to get a shot. Why don't you listen to me? Finally, we took him in to the doctor, sat him down. The doctor came in and he's freaking out. And I said to the doctor, he thinks he's going to get a shot. And she knelt down and she said, honey, you're not going to get a shot today. And that was it. He was fine. Why didn't he believe me? In that case, I had no authority. The only person that had authority to speak to him was the doctor. I suppose there's a lot that we can freak out over in our world. But we go to the one who has authority. Jesus the King has authority. And he says to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, Jesus doesn't want to be your consultant. He wants to be your king. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He wants to be your priest who intercedes for you. He wants to be your prophet that really does tell you what God is like. And he wants to be your king to rule and reign in your heart and in your life. So I have to ask, what is it that you expect? Because I can tell you, if you expect life to be perfect and free of sickness those are wrong expectations. Jesus never promised any of those things. That's the crazy thing. When something happens in life, people say to me, Mike, why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? And I've been through suffering, and maybe we'll share some of that later. My wife and I have been through some things. And I've tried to stop asking why. And I start with this question, what? What do I do now? Because I may never get the answer to the why. Why did this, who knows why it happened? So this week, as you're here, you're at Fort Wilderness, maybe you'll get some time to yourself. We're actually going to create some space right now. I want you to take a moment and really, really be honest with yourself. I'm all about honesty. I think Christians should be the most honest people on the planet. I mean, one of the commandments says don't lie, right? We're supposed to be honest. I think we need to get honest with ourselves for a second, maybe honest with God. What do you really expect of him? So why don't you take a moment, just in the quiet. We don't need any music or anything. And if you're comfortable, I just want you to just kind of as a symbolic gesture to God, as you sit in your chair, just sit with your palms up on your lap. Just kind of put your palms up on your lap. There's nothing voodoo about this. I think when you put your palms up, it's just kind of a relaxing, it's a position of openness. I want you to take a moment between you and God. We've got a few minutes. Between you and God. And consider what your expectations really are. And at what point does the cross and the resurrection become enough? If that's all he ever did for us, would that be enough? So take a moment. Heavenly Father, we are here today. And I want to thank you for the cross and for the resurrection. May that be enough to meet my expectations of you. Because God, I've got to be honest with you. There are some things right now that I'm pretty disappointed in my life. Some things that are frustrating. And I suppose there are some things in my life right now, God, I could ask you why. Why did you let that happen? Or why didn't you make that happen? But I know that your primary mission in my life is to redeem my soul. And so I thank you for that. And may that be enough for me. May it be enough that you cared so deeply about your creation, all of us really, that you would even come in the first place, that you would leave the hallways of heaven and come to this place, come to earth, become like one of us, subjecting yourself to all the emotions that I feel, all the struggles that I walk through, all the temptations I experience, that you would open yourself up to that, yet walk through life without sin, and eventually give yours so you could be the ultimate sacrifice for my shortcomings. May that meet all my expectations of who you are. May that blow my mind away. May we be in such awe that you would even do that for us. And because of that, we can gather in a place like this and come together as brothers and sisters in Christ from different backgrounds and different churches and different stages of our life. So, Father, I pray for the rest of this week that we would walk symbolically with our hands open to you, knowing that you are walking with us. And may we live life, God, of thankfulness, of great thankfulness, because of who you are and what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.